God. God is good, amen. Somebody asked me, what are you going to do with those rocks? Throw them at people? I don't know yet. Let's hold up our Bible, make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ, so turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now turn to somebody and say, God loves you and so do I. Thank you, I appreciate it. Love you guys. That's what it's all about, amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. This morning I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll begin at verse 1. As you turn there, again, the Bible said, may your heart do us good like medicine. So I have you some medicine this morning. Again, remember these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. John chapter 8, verse 1. Two boys were walking home from Sunday school after hearing a strong preaching on the devil. One said to the other, what do you think about all this Satan stuff? The other boy replied, well, you know how Santa Claus turned out. It's probably just your dad. Attending a wedding for the first time, a little girl whispered to her mother, why is the bride dressed in white? The mother replied, because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life. The child thought about this for a moment, then said, so why is a groom wearing black? A little girl dressed in her Sunday best was running as fast as she could, trying not to be late for a Bible class. As she ran, she prayed, dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. While she was running and praying, she tripped on a curb and fell, getting her clothes all dirty and tearing her dress. She got up, brushed herself off, and started running again. As she ran, she once again began to pray, dear Lord, please don't let me be late, but please don't shove me either. Three boys in the schoolyard bragging about their fathers. First boy says, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem. They give him $50. The second boy says, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song. They give him $100. Third boy says, I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon. It takes 8 people to collect all the money. Amen. Last one. A police recruit was asked during the exam, what would you do if you had to arrest your own mother? He responded, call for backup. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 1. And church, I want you to know, I put this message together on Monday and Tuesday. Then Wednesday night, I was watching Stephen Furtick. And he was preaching almost the same message that I preached, that I'm going to preach to you now. And he was calling it glitches. Okay? So stay with me this morning. John chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. You know, Jesus spent more time teaching than he did anything. Amen. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses is, and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but thou sayest, what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A lot of people think that what Jesus was doing here, he was going against the law, but he wasn't. According to the law, if she was a betrothed virgin, she was to be stoned to death. But not just her, also the man that she was caught in the act with. My question is, where's the man? So Jesus knew this was a setup from the beginning. Amen? And my next question is, if they caught her in the very act, what were they doing?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes we're so quick to point out other people's problems and we can't see our own. Amen?
Amen.
And he said, He is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I brought some stones up here this morning. I set them up. Because sometimes we think we have the right to throw stones at other people. And we don't realize we're just as guilty as they are. Sin is sin, church. Oh, but you know old Brother Gary, he's a lot worse off than I am. No, sin is sin. Missing a mark is missing the mark. Okay? James 2:10 says, If you break one commandment, you break all of them. 1 John 1:7 says, If you say we have no sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves. So we all have shortcomings. We all have sin. We all have fault, church. And there's only one person that has a right to judge us, and that's God Himself. Amen? You ever wonder why God called you to do something for Him? There's a lot of reasons why God shouldn't have called you or me or anybody else for that matter, huh? But God doesn't wait until we're perfect to call us. This is where the world and even some of the church world's got it messed up. Because you're in the ministry, you're doing something for God, they think you're supposed to be perfect. We're not perfect, church. We're forgiven. We make mistakes. We fall short. We sin every day of our lives. Thank God we have grace. Thank God we have mercy. Amen? And we love that grace and mercy as long as it's being applied to us, but sometimes we forget to apply that grace and mercy to other people. Think of all those that God used and help us realize we're in good company if you think you aren't ready for God to use you. Think about Abraham lied. He's the father of faith, but yet he lied. Sarah, she laughed at God's promises. Moses stuttered. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos' only training was in a school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. And this one really rings it. I want to ask you, what's your excuse? Lazarus was dead. But God still used him. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted God. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Mary, she might have been lazy. Who knows? Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. And did I mention Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter, Paul, and a lot of other people. Amen? But God doesn't hire and fire like most bosses because He's more like our dad than a boss, church. He doesn't look at financial gain or loss. He's not prejudiced or partial. He's not deaf to our cry. He's not blind to our faults. God's not waiting for you to get perfect so He can use you. He wants to use you right where you are. And then He will perfect you. His gifts are free to us, church. We could do wonderful things for others and still not be wonderful to ourselves. Satan says, you're not worthy. How many times has that happened? You want to do something for God? You get excited about doing something for God? God lays something on your heart. God speaks something to you. And the first thing the devil pops up says, who do you think you are? You know what you are. You know what you've done. Jesus says, so what? He says, I am. Amen? Amen. Satan looks back and he sees your mistakes. God looks back and sees the cross. I said, we got something to be excited about this morning. Amen? As we examine the Bible, it becomes apparent that it is different from any other religious literature in that it gives an honest portrayal of His characters. Scripture honestly deals with the faults and the frailties of the people of God, even the shortcomings of the authors that wrote the book. The Bible points a realistic portrait of His characters, resisting any temptation to perfect them. Now, we like to think, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, and all they were all perfect. They were spiritual giants. They were men, just like you and I. And they had their shortcomings. They had their faults. They made mistakes. Amen? I said Noah was a drunkard. The Bible lists Noah as a man of great faith. He believed God's promises and helped save part of humanity from the great flood. However, after the flood, Noah was once found in a drunken stupor. The Bible says, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so they did not see their father's nakedness. The same man who trusted God to save humanity through the ark which he built and allowed himself to get drunk to excess. Rather than omitting this episode, the scripture shows that Noah was a person of similar passions just like us. Brother Walker said this one time. He said he was mowing his yard and he decided it was really hot and he wanted a beer. So he went and got him a beer and he was drinking that beer. Now, these ultra-religious people would have nailed him to the cross. Oh, my Lord, he's a minister, and look at him. He's drinking a beer. He wasn't drunk, okay? And he's in good company because Noah did get drunk. That's what the Bible says. Abraham lied about the identity of his wife. I said he's called the father of the faithful. He told a pagan king that his wife was actually his sister. The scripture says, and Abraham said of his Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream that night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is married. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done. While there's a lot of righteous deeds of Abraham recorded in Scripture, so is his sin. David was a murderer, and he was an adulterer. The Bible says that King David was a man after God's own heart. Church, I've told you time and time again, when I feel like I'm being condemned or the devil's trying to beat up on me, I go back and remember what David did. I remember that the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, but yet he still messed up. And I mean, he messed up big time. Amen? What I'm trying to get through to you this morning, I hope it comes across, you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Some of you are going to sit there and frown because I know the moment I say this name. How many remember Jimmy Swaggart? First thing pops in your mind, what he did wrong. Did you forget about the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that were saved under his ministry? Yes, he made mistakes. But he repented, he got back up, and God's still using the man. If God waits for us to be perfect, church, he'd never have nobody to use. Amen? The Bible says, so David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Now it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. I mean, that's pretty doggone bad. You take the man's wife, and then you give him a death sentence, and he's carrying his own death sentence into battle. And yet he's a man after God's own heart. And he had written a letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. David was punished for his sin. He paid a severe price for his deeds. But his murder and his adultery was not whitewashed or covered up in the Bible, church. It's right there for us to see. The disciples of Jesus only thought about themselves. Though the disciples of Jesus helped him turn the world upside down by proclaiming the message of the risen Savior, they often fell into sin. The Bible does not overlook their faults. When Jesus was about to die, the Bible says his disciples argued with one another. They weren't concerned about what he was facing. They were worried about what they were dealing with. It says a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. At Jesus' most troubling hour, his disciples were insensitive to the events that were transpiring. They sure weren't portrayed as great spiritual giants, were they? Peter denied knowing Jesus. Scripture says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you are with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitter. The same man who was the first disciple to confess Jesus the Christ was also the first to deny him after he was betrayed. Then you have the Apostle Paul. He's a man who wrote many of the New Testament books. And yet he had a huge argument with Barnabas. Scripture says, after some days, Paul and Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting they should not be taking him, called Mark, along who had deserted them in Pamphylia. And he'd gone not and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. You ever had a sharp disagreement? Sometimes you can hear it three blocks away, amen? Paul, who wrote 13 books, had faults too, church. I want to read you something, because sometimes we forget pastors have faults too. 10 scary misconceptions people have about their pastors. Number one, we never struggle with spiritual discipline. Even those of us called to lead God's church wrestle with finding the time and discipline to spend private time with God. We live in the tension of studying for a sermon and studying for personal growth. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night in church, Thursday night, Friday night I'm off, Saturday night. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday I'm spending preparing sermons or studying Word, trying to get ready for another message. Saturday night, I'm spending most of my night locked up with God, finishing up what God wants me to preach. Amen. And then on top of that, I still need time for me. Okay? Number two, we're all certain about our calling. The stress of leading a church sometimes causes some of us to wonder if this is what God has called us to do. We want to be 100% confident, but that's not always the situation. Number three, we don't have to pay taxes. I've heard this wrong idea for decades. Some churches, I'm afraid, use this misconception to pay their pastor less than they should. Number four, we never get nervous preaching the Word. I asked Brother Earl one time, I said, Brother Earl, when do you ever get where you're not nervous? He says, you never do. If you do, then it's you doing it, not God doing it. I preached for years. My heart still pounds when I walk to the pulpit. Amen? You got to realize, I'm proclaiming God's word to you. Not my word, His word. But I'm accountable for what I teach you. The Bible says I'm accountable for my own sins, my own shortcomings, but I'm also accountable for what I give to you, what I feed you. That's why if you want to be a teacher of the word, you need to know there's a responsibility that comes with it. Amen? Number five, our faith keeps us from getting wounded. In fact, it's often just the opposite. Because of our faith in God and His church, we assume that God's people will treat each other with love and grace, and sometimes that don't happen. When I was an early young pastor, I believed everybody that had the name Christian loved everybody. And then I got in ministry and found out that ain't so. Should be. Sometimes we forget and we throw rocks. Amen? Number six, all full-time pastors get benefits like any other employee. Many do, but some of us receive a salary package out of which we must pay our own health insurance, life insurance, auto reimbursement, retirement, etc. In that case, our salary is seriously reduced. I've been working for this church since 1990. I get a housing allowance. That's what the church pays me. We haven't had a raise since 1990. So when you say all the pastors, they're in it for the money, guess what? It's not about the money, church. Amen? Amen. Number seven, we learned all we need to know in a Bible school or seminary. That's not so. No classroom experience can prepare us for all the tasks of ministry. We're learning every day how to lead staff meetings, conduct a funeral, deal with marital conflict, and address so many other issues, often by learning the hard way. Number eight, we have a lot of real friends. We have a lot of acquaintances, but often few friends. Ministry can be really lonely. The trouble is, when you're in ministry, people want to elevate you. And then if you hang out with them and you get to know them, they get to know you and find out you're human, all of a sudden they want to take you off that pedestal. Or if you get too close to someone, you can't correct them or rebuke them. They're like, oh, I thought we was friends. We are, but I'm still your pastor. And God holds me accountable. Amen? Number nine, our home is a slice of heaven. It may look that way on Sunday, but we experience real life the rest of the week just like everybody else does. Our family has its own struggles. Last one, number 10, We're always on the lookout for the next best church. To be honest, some pastors do live that way, and they don't make it easy for the rest of us who are genuinely committed to where God has placed us. Most of us really love our church, even with all its imperfections. Amen? Just a little side note, when you're looking for somebody that's going to be perfect, guess what? You're not going to find them, okay? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I said Paul has some issues. Verse 10. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The Living Translation says, don't bother about his letters, some say. He sounds big, but he's all noise. When he gets here, you'll see that there's nothing great about him. You've never heard a worse preacher. Paul has some issue speaking. And when he wrote the letters were powerful. But his presence was not as powerful. He himself said, I come to you in fear and trembling. But I also come in demonstration of the power of God. Amen? Paul had problems. But think about this. And I heard a preacher say this the other day. Had Paul been a good speaker, we probably wouldn't have the 13 books that he wrote. Think about this. When they were comparing, well, I'm after Paul or I'm after Apollos. How many scriptures can you quote that Apollos wrote? None. Apollos was a good speaker. Paul was not. But thank God, God took that weakness and made it a strength. Amen? And now we have these scriptures to go to. Praise God. Said his preaching was horrible. You think a man that was taught by Gamaliel, raised to be a Pharisee, knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, had an encounter with God. You think, man, he'd be a power. He'd have adjusted the planets. No, it says he was a horrible preacher. Like I said, we're in good company sometimes. Amen? Church, the fact that the characters in the Bible fell into sin does not detract from the biblical message. This is what I want to get over to you. The Word is still the Word. Even if it comes out of a donkey's mouth, it's still God's Word. Okay? The person delivering may not be perfect, but the Word is perfect. Okay? The clear message of Scripture is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the perfect standard of God. The Bible proclaims the holiness of the Lord God, not the perfection of His followers or His prophets. I don't care who they are, they better be pointing you toward Jesus and not toward themselves. Okay? The fact that sins of the believers are recorded shows the Bible tells it like it is. When I tell you I'm preaching the Bible, I'm preaching the truth, I'm preaching His truth. This is the truth of Jesus Christ, church, not the truth of Roger Petty. Okay? I have to apply this Word just like you do. And God is working on me just like He's working on you. He's working on every minister that's sitting in the pulpit, every minister on television. When He begins a work, He keeps working until He's finished, church, and it's not going to finish until He comes back and takes us to be with Him. Amen. Amen? There's things in my life that I've done and said and allowed that I'm not happy with. I'm not proud of. And neither are you. But God is working on us. And regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what's happening in my life or what's happening in some other minister's life, God's Word is still God's Word. Amen. So many times we want to judge God's Word by somebody else's experience. Well, why didn't this one get healed? Or why didn't this one get blessed financially? Or why did this one? Why? Church, we don't know all the ins and outs. We don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what they're confessing. We don't know what they believe. Amen? So we can't judge God's Word by somebody else's experience or what somebody else is going through. We got to judge God's Word by the Word. He says here, they were judging and measuring themselves by themselves. You can't measure yourself by me, and I can't measure myself by you. It's good that we have one another to look up to. But our measuring stick is the Word of God, church. I want to read something to you. It's a little lengthy, but it's also good if you bear with me. You always hear the unusual or the usual stories of pennies on the sidewalk being good luck, gifts from angels. This is the first time I've ever heard this twist in the story. It gives you something to think about. Several years ago, a friend of mine and her husband were invited to spend the weekend at the husband's employer's home. My friend Arlene was nervous about the weekend. The boss was very wealthy with a fine home on the waterway and cars costing more than her house. The first day and evening went well, and Arlene was delighted to have this rare glimpse into the very wealthy life. The husband's employer was quite generous as a host and took him to the finest restaurants. Arlene knew she had never had the opportunity to indulge in this kind of extravagance again, so she was enjoying herself immensely. As the three of them were about to enter an exclusive restaurant that evening, the boss was walking slightly ahead of Arlene and her husband. He stopped suddenly, looking down the pavement for a long, silent moment. Arlene wondered if she was supposed to pass him. There was something on the ground except a single, nothing on the ground except a single darkened penny that someone had dropped and a few cigarette butts. Still silent, the man reached down and picked up the penny. He held it up and smiled, then he put it in his pocket as if he had found a great treasure. How absurd! What need did this man have for a single penny? Why would he even take the time to stop and pick it up? Throughout dinner, the entire scene nagged at her. Finally, she couldn't stand it no longer. She casually mentioned that to her daughter once had a coin collection. And she asked if the penny he had found had been of some value. A smile crept across the man's face as he reached into his pocket for the penny, and he held it out for her to see. She had seen many pennies before. What was the point of this? "Look at it," he said. "Read what it says." She read the words, "United States of America." "No, not that. Read further." "1 cent." "No, keep reading. In God we trust."
Amen.
"Yes, and if I trust in God, the name of God is holy even on a coin. Whenever I find a coin, I see that inscription. It is written on every single United States coin, but we never seem to notice it. God drops a message right in front of me telling me to trust Him. Who am I to pass it by? When I see a coin, I pray. I stop to see if my trust is in God at that moment. I pick the coin up as a response to God that I do trust in Him. For a short time at least, I cherish it as if it were gold. I think it is God's way of starting a conversation with me. Lucky for me, God is patient and pennies are plentiful. When I was out shopping today, I found a penny on the sidewalk. I stopped and picked it up. I realized that I had been worrying and fretting in my mind about things I cannot change. I read the words, "In God we trust," and I had to laugh. "Yes, God, I got the message. It seems that I've been finding an inordinate number of pennies in the last few months, but then pennies are plentiful and God is patient." Amen? Amen. All the men and women we talked about in the Bible, church, they all had shortcomings. The Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. My question to you and I this morning, are you in Christ? Did you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If you did, then when the devil comes to you and tries to put condemnation and guilt and unworthiness on you, you need to remind him who you are. That's not who you are. That's who he wants you to be. That's who he wants you to think you are, but that's not who God says you are.
Amen.
And there's going to be times you may not feel worthy. You may not feel what God says about you. But you don't serve God by your feelings, church. You serve Him by faith. You have faith in what He says about you. God wants to use you. He wants to use you just as messed up as you are. Because there's some people out there just as messed up as you are, maybe worse, and they need to see God using you and things happening in your life so they'll have hope and faith that God can do it in their life. Amen? It would be hard to identify with someone that's perfect, wouldn't it? How would you like to have someone to sit down and try to counsel you or talk to you, and they never had a problem, and they never have no issues, and they just live a perfect life? That'd be difficult, wouldn't it? It'd be like someone that's never been on drugs and you're trying to minister to someone that's been bound by an addiction. You don't know what they're feeling. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're dealing with until you walk in those shoes. So who are we to grab up the stones as soon as we see somebody in fault? Oh, Janelle's in fault. Here, I'm going to throw a stone. Joy told me to make it out of tinfoil so I could throw it at people. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. The whole gist of the fact that nobody has the right to cast the first stone. Nobody has a right to judge somebody else except God Himself. Galatians chapter 6, and I'm closing. Verse 1. Amen. Brethren, tell somebody he's talking to you. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The Living Translation says, dear brother, if a Christian, he's talking about your brother and sister in Christ. If a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back unto the right path, remembering that the next time it might be one of you who is in the wrong. Church, we're the body of Christ. We're in the army of the Lord. We don't need to go out and kill our wounded. We need to be there to encourage and lift them up, because you don't know when you may be that person and you need somebody to lift you up, somebody to encourage you. We all have faults. Stephen Furtick did a message one time called Me Too. He got out in the congregation. He said, you got an argument with your wife on the way to church this morning? Me too. You had a blowout with your kids before you come to church? Me too. You doubted God this week and didn't know why these things happened to you? Me too. Sometimes that person gets on your last nerve? Me too. Sometimes I don't know what to do with my husband and wife. Me too. We're all in this together, church. Amen. None of us has a right to throw the stone. Amen. We're supposed to encourage one another. Yes. We're all going to be over. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to make mistakes. None of us are going to do everything right all the time. Amen. But we're here to encourage one another, to love one another. The world beats you up. You need brothers and sisters in Christ to pick you back up. Amen? I didn't want to come to church this morning. Me too. Like the joke goes, I'm lousy at telling jokes about the guy who got up that morning and told his wife, I just don't want to go to church this morning. The people down there don't like me. I just don't want to go. And she told him, you've got to go. You're the pastor. Church, there was only one that didn't have any faults. The same authors who honestly depicted their own sin testified there was one among them who was sinless. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus was without sin. Himself asked the people this day, can you, any of you, prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Even his enemies recognized this. When certain officers were sent to arrest Jesus, they came back empty-handed and said, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Sometimes the world has more faith than the church does. Amen? There was no doubt in the mind of anyone that Jesus was unique from any man who existed before or ever since. Amen? The Bible honestly portrays the men and women. We find the great heroes of faith were also sinful people. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not making an excuse for you to sin, okay? God has a mark He wants us to strive for. And I believe as long as you're striving, as long as you're trying to do all, God's going to do all in His power to help you get there. But there are going to be times when you fall. There's going to be times you fail. There's times you're going to miss the mark. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't start listening to the devil. If you listen to the devil, he'll talk to you ever about ever coming back to church, ever reading your Bible, ever spending time with God. Amen. And if he's telling you not to do that, that's exactly what you need to do because he's a liar. Amen? There's no attempt to portray these men and women in the Bible as anything but human, church. God wants you to see. They're human. But this is what I can do through them. So don't limit what God can do through you. You don't want to do it in yourself anyway. If I got up here myself and did it, we'd be so bored. Because I'm not a talker. I get up here and give you three words and sit there and look at you. But it's the power of God, church. It's the power of God, what God can do in us, regardless of your shortcomings, what's happening in your life. Dustin, and I don't think you mind me telling, is severe dyslexic. He's had trouble all the way through school. They put him in special classes and stuff, and kids called him names and about how he wasn't smart and all these things. God took him across the world to Hawaii to the, what's the nations? Of nations. And God trained him and taught him. And then they sent him as a missionary over to Japan to help people over there. Sent him across halfway, across the world. And used him to minister to people over there. And then brought him back home. So don't tell me, oh, but God can't use me. Let me tell you something. God's not looking for the most qualified. He will qualify you. Sometimes our intelligence gets us in trouble. I was kind of like Doubting Thomas before. I always don't know why. Why? I always want to figure God out. Guess what? That'll never happen. But sometimes our intelligence can get in the way because we want to know all the ins and outs. And he says, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. He said, I'll take the foolish thing to confound the wise. God will use the very one that the world thinks not worth anything. And God will turn around and do miraculous things with them. Amen? I want to read this story and then I'm going to close on this. But I hope I've encouraged somebody this morning, church. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. Amen. It's not about what I'm capable of or what you're capable of. It's what He's capable of. And the Bible says all things are possible to him who can believe. What can you believe God for this morning? The number one task facing each and every one of us is learning to manage our own life. And the guiding principle is simple as ABC. First, you must learn to accept yourself as you are. That is the way God created you. Out of the millions of people in the world, there's not a single person exactly like you. Amen. That's the reason you're so important. There once lived not far from London a man who seemed to have been born sad. He said once to a group of friends, "I don't like being melancholy. I wish I could be cheerful and carefree." But that man had a contribution to make to the world. You see, that grave and serious little man was Thomas Gray, who wrote the famous elegy written in country churchyard. No happy-go-lucky someone could have written it. Second, learn to better yourself. Someone said, what you are is God's gift to you. What you do with what you are is your gift to God. Years ago, a young man enrolled in a Midwestern university. On the first day of classes, one of the professors asked him to stand up. He said, "I'd like to stand, but I have no legs." In the ensuing 4 years, he made such an impression on both the student body and the faculty that when he was carried across the stage to receive his diploma, the crowd broke forth with cheers such as none of them had ever heard before. Whatever your life and talents may be, remember that they are from God, given to you for a purpose. Take and use them to better yourself. Third, learn to consecrate yourself. A famous radio announcer once found himself surrounded by difficulties and hardships. Unable to cope with them, he turned to drink as an avenue of escape. Soon he found himself an alcoholic. One night as he sat alone in a bar, he began to look at his life and what he was doing with it. Later, writing about his experience, he said, "I whispered a prayer for God to help. God heard my cry, came in, and took control. After that, my entire life belonged to God." Even so, your life can count for goodness and for God. Accept yourself, better yourself, consecrate yourself. It's as simple as A, B, C. Amen? Give God praise and glory. We're in good company, church. He put all this in the Bible for us to learn as examples to us, to help us to realize you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be super intelligent. Some of the greatest ministers ever lived never had more than a junior high education. And I'm not taking anything away from education either. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, just yield yourself to God and let God be God in you. And when someone's trying to do something for God, they may not do it just right. They may not have it all together in their life, but at least they're trying to do something for God. So don't be throwing those stones at somebody. Get up and help them. Let God use you. "Oh, I just don't feel qualified." If you wait till you feel qualified, you'll never do nothing for God. Because I sure don't feel qualified to stand behind a pulpit. When God called me, I was just a young kid that loved God. That's all I knew. I just found a God that I'd never known before. And some things I've had to learn the hard way. Some things, like you said, you can't be taught. You just have to experience it. But God loves you right where you are. The Bible says He died for us while we were yet sinners. How much more is He going to love you when you're His child? Think about that. We need to be excited. Time is winding down, church. All these things we're believing God for, oh, Jesus is coming back one day. Guess what? He's coming back, and it's coming back soon. So we need to get excited about what God's doing. Let God use you with your shortcomings, with your faults, with your frailties. Quit putting people up on a pedestal that, well, they have to be perfect before God can use them, before God can minister to you through their lives. Like I said, go through here. These guys were a mess. These women were a mess. But God turned their lives around and did something good with it. Amen? All right. I'll shut up. Give God praise and glory in the house. Oh, anybody want a stone? I'm good. I don't need that thing. I use the cane because I'm supposed to, but I hate using it. Half time, I drop it. Church, y'all stand, please. God is so good to us, church. I've been praying about being full-time for so long that there for a while I felt like it's never going to happen. But here in the last few months, I've been seeing God pull this layer and pull this layer, remove this stress, take care of this problem, piece by piece, Dave. It didn't happen all over. And I thought, bam, God's just going to do this. We're going. No, it didn't happen. Day by day, piece by piece, I see begin to see things coming off, things happening. I was actually able to come down here Monday and Tuesday for a while with Gary. We moved the chairs and stuff like that. But that was a start. By faith, day by day, more and more, more and more. Because I really want to see this church filled up, not just for us. I want to fill it up with people that need God. There's a whole world out there. And people have got the wrong idea about God, and they got the wrong idea about churches and stuff. I want them to come in here. Let's teach them the truth. Let's love them and show them the God that we know. Amen? But God needs you. He needs you. As messed up as you are, any mistakes as you got in your life, God still needs you. Amen? If you bow your heads.